Good morning. The scripture reading will be taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Good to be here today. Appreciate everyone's presence. I appreciate the kind words of Gary, and most who come up and do announcements say some real nice things about me, but I'm not a great preacher. I know some great preachers, but I'm not one of them, but I do appreciate you thinking so. In fact, I fully expect to get paid time and a half for today. But I doubt it. So. Ephesians chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to use this as our text this morning, beginning at verse 15. We'll read that together through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Paul wrote the following words. "Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul, at verse 16, gives us some inspired advice that can help us with our walk with God and can do so tremendously. Paul simply said, make the best use of the time. Let me ask you this morning, do you do that? Do you make the best use of your time? Or maybe I should ask, how much time do you waste? The truth is, we all waste time. But the key is not to make a habit of doing that. And the reason we should not is because we realize the reality is time is very limited for all of us. I think most of you are familiar with the words of Paul and the words of James, rather, in James 4 at verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." That's just life, isn't it? It's here for just a little while, and then before you know it, what seems like a blink of an eye, it's over. That's just the way life is. But may I suggest to you this morning that the real tragedy of life is not that it is so short. It is not that it is filled with trouble or plagued with problems. The real tragedy of life is that it is too often wasted. And a lot of times it is wasted because of wasted time. It is wasted time that causes too many Christians not to have an adequate knowledge of the Scriptures. It is wasted time that impedes the progress of congregations just like this. It is wasted time that leads to Christians not being as strong as they should be in the faith. It's wasted time that causes some of our children to grow up without having the proper knowledge or training in the Word of God. It is wasted time that causes some of our marriages not to have the strength to endure in times of conflict. The truth is, wasted time might be the greatest tool the devil has. When you stop and think about it, the devil is not going to be too successful in getting anyone here this morning to go out and commit adultery or to be a drunkard or to steal or to be a murderer or those kind of overt acts of sin. Like, I know he has some success in that realm. And there's no doubt that sometimes Christians go off into sin, but I'm just saying from a percentage standpoint, he doesn't have a high success rate with regard to that. But there's innumerable amount of Christians who waste time. That may cause more souls to be lost than anything else. And so the question is, how can we avoid that? How can we prevent ourselves from wasting too much time? How can we do what Paul tells us to do and make the best use of the time? And it begins, of course, by following the advice that Paul, the inspired advice that Paul gives us with regard to time. Making up in our minds that we're going to make the best use of our time. Now, in the Bible, there are two kinds of time. There's two different Greek words for time. There's more than that, but two main ones. Chronos, which means a space of time as revealed by calendar. And so whether it's a week or a day or a year, it's talking about a succession of time. We get the English word chronology from this particular word. And then there's the word kairos, and it means a fixed or definite period of time, often referring to a specific moment. So it's not really dealing with a succession of time, but a fixed or definite period of time. For example, in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were ahungered and began to pluck the ears of corn in to eat." And so at that time, talking about a specific period of time when Jesus and his disciples did something. Here's another place where that Greek word appears, but it's translated opportunity. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we could translate that word opportunity, time, and it would still make sense. So then, as we have time, let us do good. Now, opportunity is probably a better term there because Paul is talking about a particular opportunity or a chance that we have to do something good. But the point of it is this word that appears in Ephesians 5 and at verse 16. And so when Paul tells us to make the best use of the time, he's not saying, I want you to live the next chronological year of your life doing good for God. That would be a good exhortation, but that's not what he is exhorting us to do. He is telling us to use, as we think about our life, to use each moment, to use every opportunity we have to do good. In other words, he's simply saying, seize the moment. And that's the advice that he gives us. Here's another place where the word appears, and you might be familiar with it. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that should be the attitude of all of us here this morning. Now. Not tomorrow, but right now. Not next week, but right now. When it comes to serving God, that is, I'm not going to wait until everything is perfect in my life and I have everything in order before I serve God. No, I'm going to start serving God right now. That should be our attitude. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a stronger Christian right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to win more souls to Christ right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to reach out to that brother or sister in Christ who has left the faith. I'm going to start doing that right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a better husband or to be a better wife. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a fully functioning member of this local church. No more wasted time. No more wasted days. I'm going to walk wisely before God, and I'm going to do it by making up my mind that I'm going to use my time wisely, and I'm going to do it right now. That's the exhortation of Paul in Ephesians 5 at verse 16. The question is, how can we do that? How can we pull that off successfully and make the best use of the time? Paul says three things in this context that I think are helpful. So for a few minutes, let's look at these three things. First of all, he says, take the time to understand the will of the Lord. Now, that word understand means to put or pull together mentally. It means to comprehend. And when you think of that, you say, well, that's what that word means. It sounds to me like that's a wasted exhortation because we already understand the will of the Lord, or else we couldn't be Christians, could we? Well, there's some truth to that, but not completely. In other words, you do have to know some of God's will before you can ever obey the gospel. You have to know God's plan of salvation. You certainly have to know that Jesus is the Son of God. Obviously, those things are true before you can ever become a child of God. But it's possible to know some of God's will, but you haven't pulled everything together. You haven't comprehended what it really means to be a Christian. Like, most people can memorize, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but still not comprehend the will of God. Many in the Church of Christ, we find, they understand some things. They just haven't pulled everything together. And the reason I know that's still true is because there's too many times in the house of God where we find empty pews and unfulfilled promises. There's too many times among the people of God, we still see many with worldly attitudes and carnal appetites. There's too many of us, even still, that are uncommitted to the will of God, uninterested in the Word of God. And that tells me that individuals understand a little bit, but they haven't really pulled it all together. And so you have many, even in churches of Christ, who think they're on the right track. But really, they're not, because they do not understand the will of the Lord. Like, if you think coming to a service like this is all that you have to do to please God, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think that you, on the Lord's Day, can dress up in your finest clothes, but then the rest of the week you can dress in the garb of the ungodly, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think you can talk real nice when you're around other Christians, but at work or at school or wherever you may be, you can cuss and curse and gab and gossip, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think that all God requires is for you to give just a fragment of your time, just a part of your life, if that's all you think, I just have to give a little bit to the Lord, and that's what it takes to appease Him, you need the exhortation of Paul. Be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. And why is it that there are so many, even among us, that don't understand the will of the Lord? I'll tell you why. Wasted time. You don't get the will of the Lord accidentally. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, you don't become mighty in the scriptures by accident. You don't get to the point where you really pull everything together mentally. You comprehend what it really means to be a Christian. That doesn't happen by chance. There's nothing magical in that process. You get there by studying the Word of God on a regular basis. And the truth is, we have gotten away from that. I've often said through the years that way back when, churches of Christ were known for being people of the book. And people understood. Maybe denominational folks didn't agree with us, but they knew one thing. If they got into a Bible study with us, they're going to have to be prepared because we're coming with verse, chapter, and verse. We're going to be able to put our finger on the passage. But now we've kind of drifted from that because we don't spend enough time in the book. Life comes at us fast, and we find ourselves engaging in this recreation or that recreation. We're doing this, we're doing that. There's just so many things we have to do. There's not enough hours in the day, we think. And the thing that suffers sometimes is Bible study. And most people today simply don't study the Bible. I came across this several years ago. It was a survey that was taken. Notice how people spend their life. They'll spend, the average person, 1 year looking for misplaced objects. I'm sure that's higher for me. 2 years on the internet. 4 years doing housework. 5.5 years driving a car. 7.5 years listening to the radio. And 10 years, the average person. It may not apply to all of you, but the average person will spend 10 years, literally 10 years in front of the television. But listen at this. The average person will spend 70 days reading the Bible. 70, that's like less than a day a year. Are you surprised that we live in such an ungodly society? You shouldn't be. We live in a culture filled with people who are spiritually or scripturally illiterate. They do not know the Word of God. Are you surprised that we live in a country where so many people promote murder by way of abortion? That shouldn't surprise you. Are you shocked by the fact that we live in a country that now has legalized same-sex marriage? And there's so many people who push and promote that kind of lifestyle. Even those who don't live it, they believe that it's just a choice that people should have, and there's nothing wrong with that. Are you surprised that so many people fall in that category? You shouldn't be. People don't know the Word of God. People engage in different immoral things and think that they are Christians and think it's the way God wants them to behave. Why? Because they're scripturally illiterate. And you shouldn't be surprised by that. They don't study the Bible. You know how many churches even, the preacher may have a Bible in his hand. It's certainly not in his heart sometimes, but most people just listen. I hope we're not guilty of that. I often say, I like to hear, even when I'm preaching, to see or to hear people getting in their Bible and you hear pages turning, and that's a good thing. And yet most people will show up for an assembly like this and just listen and not take any notes or not do it's because people just, they don't take responsibility for themselves when it comes to knowledge. Knowledge is not a preacher thing. Knowledge is not an elder thing. Knowledge is not just for those who have been members of the church for 20 years. All of us should know the Bible. But the only way you're going to get there is to study the Word of God, to meditate and ruminate upon God's Word. But that, ladies and gentlemen, takes time. You might have to rearrange your schedule a little bit. You might have to cut some things out of your life that you enjoy doing because there's something more important that you should be doing, like studying God's Word. It takes time. Why do we have so many people who don't understand? Wasted time. So the point of it is, you make up in your mind, you're going to understand the Word of God and the will of God. You're not going to rely on someone else like the preacher or another person. You're going to take ownership for your own self. You're going to get into the book on a regular basis, hopefully on a daily basis, and study the Word of God. You don't have to put in hours every day. It might be you put 15 minutes aside just to read a particular passage. Maybe at times going a little deeper and getting out some reference books and understanding words and contexts and things of that nature. But You put in the work yourself. You put in the time. That's what it takes to understand the will of the Lord. If you're wasting time, that's not going to be possible. Number two, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to stop and look at that. That's his solution. Take the time to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you notice how he begins there. Do not get drunk with wine. I've talked about that before, various teaching, various Bible studies and things with this verse. But the idea of getting drunk there, methusko is the Greek word. And it means the process of getting drunk. And that only stays with me because of so many people, even among us, who now promote things like social drinking. It's amazing to me. In churches of Christ, you have so many people, well, it's all right to drink a little wine. All right, if I have a few beers in the refrigerator and drink, as long as I'm not getting drunk. And I warn you against that thinking even. Like when you think of the ungodliness of alcohol and all of the things that it has caused, the sins that it has led to, the lives lost, the families broken because of the consumption of alcohol. If you're a Christian, you should be ashamed of yourself if you ever find yourself arguing for its consumption. And the fact of the matter is, it is not just drunkenness that is condemned in the Bible. That's the point of this. The word for drunkenness is methuo. It's a different word altogether. It's closely related, obviously. It sounds alike, but it's a different word. And Paul used it at times when he was dealing with drunkenness. This is methusko. It's not being drunk. It's getting drunk. It's the process. And if you think it's okay to drink socially, say, well, that's just you, preacher. That's just your opinion. And I don't believe if I drink a beer that I've started to get drunk. Can you prove, are you sure? Listen, I don't have to do all that because I don't drink. But if you do, if you think it's okay, you better know exactly when that process begins, because this passage condemns not only being drunk, but the process of getting drunk. And the point of it is, it's a waste of time. And not just being, obviously, if you're in a drunken state, that's a waste of time. Paul's saying now the process is wasted too. In fact, he says, for that is debauchery. That's what he calls it. The process of getting drunk is debauchery. Asotia is the Greek word. You only find it three times in the New Testament. The other two times it's translated riot. And we're familiar with that. Makes me think right away of the prodigal son. Remember, he was greedy and selfish, and he demanded that his father give him his inheritance, even though his father, obviously, was still alive. And his father gave in to him. He realized he had to learn the hard way, and so he takes his inheritance, and he goes off into the far country. The Bible says that he wasted his substance with what? Riotous living. Now, here's what I don't know. It's not really a part of the parable because it wasn't necessary. But we don't know how long that prodigal son was away from his father's house, whether it was a month or 6 months or a year. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter. Every moment he was off in the far country of sin was wasted time. And that's really the point of Paul. When you find yourself engaged in things that are contrary to the will of God, whatever it is, he gives the example here of the process of getting drunk. But anything that is contrary to the will of God is wasted time. What's his solution? He says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Now, some people think every time you read of that sort of thing, the idea of being full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, it's always talking about something miraculous. Most of the time they think it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. I know for a fact it's not baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that only happened at most two times. And it wasn't something that had to be repeated. The Greek word for filled here is in the present tense, meaning it's denoting something that's an ongoing situation. Holy Spirit baptism wasn't ongoing. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but only one time. It was good for life. The other occasion, most likely, was the house of Cornelius. Only one time. It wasn't an ongoing situation. So we know Paul's not referring to being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The truth is, he's not talking about anything miraculous. To be filled with the Spirit is simply to have the characteristics demonstrated by the Spirit. It's to be led and guided and under the influence of the Spirit. That comes through and by the Word of God. But that you can see that. You can see that in other people. Other people can see that in you. I'll give you an example. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 6. And you remember this was the first time the church had any real problem in Acts chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Acts the 6th chapter and beginning at verse 1. It says, and now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. We find, of course, verse 5 says that it pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen. Who was Stephen? A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned 6 others. They were full of the Holy Spirit. I know that didn't have anything to do with anything miraculous because the apostles had not yet laid hands on them. They're about to do that. If we kept reading, we'll see that the apostles laid hands on them. That's why Philip, when he went down to the city of Samaria, he had miraculous power. But that hadn't happened yet. Before the apostles ever laid hands on them, they already were full of the Spirit. And that's simply saying these were good men living good lives. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. They demonstrated those characteristics in their life. What characteristics? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. You remember the passage in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in which Paul talks about the Spirit. And notice at verse 16, Galatians 5 at verse 16. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. Now, he's talked about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. If you drop down to the very end at verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, all of these things are meaning the same thing. You're led by the Spirit. You're walked by the Spirit. You're keeping in step with the Spirit. You're living by the revelation the Spirit has revealed. He's influencing your life. And if he's influencing your life, if he's leading and guiding you in your daily living, that's going to be able to be seen by others. How? By the fruit. At verse 22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That's the person right there who is filled of the Spirit. Stephen was filled of the Spirit because he was a man of love, joy, peace, etc. Philip was that kind of man. Before they could perform miracles, they demonstrated that they were being guided by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have these kind of characteristics. But here's what I want you to see as it relates to this lesson. These things that Paul enumerates here, they're not just emotional things. They're not just things you feel. These are action words. These are things that have to be practiced. That takes time, doesn't it? Look over. We studied, not all of you were here this morning, but some of you were. But turn over to 2 Peter, because I want you to see something here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're in the process in our Bible study of looking at some of these characteristics. These things that we have studied, that Peter mentions, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Like, he doesn't call them that, but some of them, several of them, are the same things that you read of in Galatians 5. The list aren't identical, but clearly, they're the fruit of the Spirit. They're things produced by the Spirit. When you live by the revelation, when you live by the Word of God, as the Spirit instructs you to, you're going to have these characteristics. But I want you to notice something here that it says. We looked at some of these things. You add to your faith virtue, knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and listen, are increasing. I want you to notice, for these things to increase in your life, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to practice these things. You're going to have to cultivate these characteristics in your life. That takes time. Notice what, if you drop down just a little bit at verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, if be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities. And these are things that are practiced. And in other words, to be filled with the Spirit, it isn't just something that happens in a moment. Remember, the word is present tense. It's an ongoing situation. You allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit when you live by His revelation. And you increase in these fruit, the various fruits. And when you do that, you're involved in practicing these things. All of that takes time. Takes time to cultivate these things. Listen, you can spend all day long watching videos on TV if that's what you want to do. Is that the best use of your time? You can take 3 days a week to golf all day long. Is that the best use of your time? You can just sit in a vegetative state on your couch and binge watch something for hours and hours. Is that the best use of your time? And listen, we all need rest and relaxation. It helps us. Recreation is good. Good for the body, good for the mind. I'm not saying those things are sinful in any way, but we need to balance things when it comes to time. Why? Because the reality of life is time is short. There's not very much of it. And instead of engaging in all of these recreational things and things that are physical in nature, sometimes you have to do that. But you need to ask yourself, how am I spending most of my time? Like, go ahead and have some fun, but don't forget to be filled with the Spirit. Don't forget to cultivate these characteristics in your life. Don't forget to practice them, to make a point of practicing and increasing in them. Because you know what that is? It's a good use of your time. And so, be filled with the Spirit. And then, number three, very quickly, take the time to worship God with other Christians. Now, this is obviously related to the last point, because the person who is filled with the Spirit is going to worship God. Like, that's just the way it is. The person who is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to look at worship and say, oh, is that something I have to do again? What do you mean, Sunday night? You mean I have to come back to Sunday night services? You know, I have to attend all the services of the saints. The one filled with the Spirit doesn't even think like that. Not even an argument he or she makes within his own mind. Those filled with the Spirit love worshiping God and will do it at every opportunity, not because they have to, but because they want to, because they enjoy it. They realize the benefit of it. And so Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And when you look at this passage, it obviously deals with worship, but it clearly also deals with not just worshiping God, but worshiping God with other Christians. It's not limited to the corporate worship service of a local church, but our worship services are included in Ephesians chapter 5. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Addressing one another. In the sister passage of Ephesians 5, verse 19, you remember Colossians 3 at verse 16. They're teaching basically the same thing, but it's worded a little bit differently and even more emphatically here in Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What are we doing? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching one another. I like what this Greek manual says about the words one another in both of those passages. He says that it's a reflexive pronoun, reciprocal in nature, and that represents, now listen to this, it represents an interchange of action. That's our worship services. Let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the preacher is not the entertainment for the hour. That is not what this is. Your minds have to be engaged. When we sing, we all sing together. When we pray, we're all paying attention and we're praying together. Everything we do, it's an interchange of action. We're worshiping God with one another. And when you just stop and put these passages together, look at what we do when we come together just with regard to singing. He says at verse 18 of Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. See the connection there? Why do I keep saying to be led by the Spirit is to live by the revelation of the Spirit? Because that's how the Spirit operates. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit works through and by the Word of God. And so to be filled with the Spirit and to have the Word of Christ dwell in us, those aren't two unconnected things. That's how the Spirit dwells in us, through the Word. And what do we do when we come together? Even right now, we're studying the Word of God. We're being filled with the Word of God. The Word is dwelling in us. We're addressing one another. How we do? What happens when we do that? We're teaching and admonishing one another. You have taught me this very day. Just through the songs that we sing. If we're engaged and we're listening to the words, you know, the old preacher used to say, you can sing a lie just as well as you can tell a lie. That's true. That's why we have to be careful. We're singing truth. And we're listening and paying attention to every word that we sing in our song service. Because that's what we're doing. We're singing particular kinds of psalms, songs, hymns, and he says spiritual songs. No great distinction between those words. Psalms, that's a sacred poem. Probably referring to the psalms we have record of in the Old Testament. A hymn is just a song of praise. Song is obviously a general term, but he specifies it when he puts spiritual before it, as opposed to carnal kind of songs. We don't get here and just sing about anything and everything. We're not here to sing about the country or anything else like that. We sing praises to God. We make melody to the Lord. How? With a musical instrument? No, with our heart. And we do it with thanksgiving in our hearts. Now, whenever we come together, we've done all that here this morning. And this is just a small portion of what we do when we come together. When you add to that praying together and studying together and remembering on the Lord's Day, remembering Christ together, even laying by in store, all of that. You know what that is? It's time well spent. It's time well spent. When we come together and worship God and we do it together, we do it collectively, That's a time when we can grow spiritually. It's a time when we can develop a more serious resolve so far as serving Christ is concerned. It is a time when we can praise and adore God, and we can forget, at least for a few moments, about all of the cares of the world and focus on the higher, more noble things of Christ. That is time well spent. And so every time you forsake an assembly, you know what that is? It's wasted time. Like, if you're a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, you just decide you're not coming back tonight. You know what you'll be doing tonight? I don't care what you'll literally be doing. You'll be wasting time. You don't come to Bible class on Wednesday night. Well, the days are long and I'm just tired on Wednesday. Whatever you're doing, you're wasting time. Because that is time you can come together and praise God and be with other Christians and you can grow in the faith. It is time well spent. And the first century church was committed to that. In Acts chapter 2, you remember at verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers." That word, the words devoted themselves, there says to give constant attention or unremitting care for some, or to something. I like this practical word study. It says the person who is devoting themselves, who is that? The one who does not quit, back off, fade away, or slip back. And in this context, it's talking about worship. And it's talking about worshiping with other Christians. Like in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, this basically is our worship service, the apostles' teaching. We're abiding, continuing in the apostles' teaching this morning. What we did in Bible class, what we're doing right now. The word fellowship there, and he talks about fellowship, that's spiritual fellowship. It's not fun and frolic or anything like that. It's praising God. In fact, a lot of scholars think the word fellowship there is a specific reference to the contribution because it's the same Greek word, koinonia. And it's often translated to denote the finances that you put together, that local churches put together. So that could well be referring to laying by in store. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the breaking of bread, that in that particular place is obviously the Lord's Supper and the prayers. Think about it. That's everything we do, excluding the singing. That's what we do. We've done all of that this very morning. And they were devoted to that. They did it regularly. And if we read the rest of the chapter in Acts chapter 2, you remember, they were going from house to day by day, going to house. That was association that they were doing, eating together. But they were also going to the temple and praying daily. You know what those folks were? They were mothers and fathers just like you. They were employers and employees just like you. They were men and women who had a lot to do in their lives just like you. But they made the time to devote themselves to assembling with other Christians. That is time well spent. It's not, no matter what happens, you can never assemble with God's people if your mind is focused on the proper thing and say, "Oh, that was a waste of my time." No. We're engaged in spiritual things. That's time well spent. You want to make the best use of your time? Determine right now. You're coming to every service of whatever congregation you're a member of. You're attending all the services. Because that's time well spent. Well, we could certainly talk about other things. But are you making the best use of your time? We need to realize how blessed we are. Every day God gives us is a good day. A day that we have the opportunity to serve God, to further the kingdom of God and make a difference. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunity to be all that you can be as a Christian. Make the best use of the time. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You want to talk about time well spent. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you're still under the dominion of the devil. He has you exactly where he wants you. But you can break free from him this very morning. You can escape the devil and become a servant of God by obeying the gospel. Acts 2 at verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You want your sins forgiven? You want to become a new creature in Christ this morning? Be in fellowship with God and have the hope of eternal life. You have to obey the gospel. There's nothing more important than that. If you're a Christian and you have drifted away, repent and pray God. Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. Come forward if you need the prayers of the saints and we'll pray for you. But make use of this time. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.